Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "O sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms, to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north," I answered. The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord.
Thank you so much for that reading, Helen. It's really lovely to be here with you all. I've been looking forward to this for a while. Every once in a while, requests come in to do something like this, a one-day retreat or a church weekend away or something. I try to say yes as much as I can. The way life, you know, it's just been quite busy the past couple of years, so I just haven't been able to say yes as much as I wanted to. But when David Shaw's request came in, I thought, oh, I cannot say no to that. I distinctly remember David and Joe coming and saying that they were leaving Oak Hill to go into pastoral ministry, and distinctly remember feeling genuinely really sad that I wasn't going to be able to work with David, and really happy for the church that he was going to. I'm sure I won't surprise any of you. I'm sure you'll all agree with me when I say that there are not many pastors like David Shaw or Ben Goldberg out there. God smiled on you when he sent you your two pastors. That's my opinion anyway. So I want you all to know that I'm not coming to you today from a particular position of strength or high energy. I know I look high energy all the time, but appearances are deceiving. I say that not to draw attention to myself, but to say if any of you came today on this Saturday, and friends, thank you for giving up your Saturday because you care about God's word and want to grow in it. God bless you for that. If any of you came today expecting three pep talks on how to be a better Christian and pedal harder and try harder and all that, you are going to be disappointed. This is not the main theme in the book of Jeremiah, but I think something really important that's going on in this book is how much you, individual you, matters to God. You all know John Piper wrote a book a number of years ago called Don't Waste Your Life. It's a good title for a book, perfectly good title for a book. A friend of mine made the comment to me a couple of years ago, it's just stuck in my head, I've never forgotten it, that a better title for that book would be God Will Not Waste Your Life. And that's part of what we see in Jeremiah 1. We're just going to look at three verses in this passage and see what encouragements there are for believers. But I want to do just a little bit of homework first. I want us to think through together. A new covenant believer and an old covenant prophet are not exactly the same role. We maybe shouldn't necessarily take everything that is said to Jeremiah and that Jeremiah says and apply it directly to ourselves. Jeremiah had a unique calling that God gave to Jeremiah and to no one else. And yet, I still think we can read chapter 1 and say that this applies to us. When God says, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you, God doesn't love Jeremiah more than he loves you and me. It's not as if it would be a mistake to think that God is intimately involved at the very beginnings of Jeremiah's existence and you know, sloppily uncaring and forgetful of us. Yes? Not only that, so to think of Jeremiah as an old covenant prophet, there's good biblical warrant to think of every new covenant member of the church united to Christ, every single one of us, as our lives having a kind of prophetic shape and prophetic edge. And I say that irrespective of, you know, charismatic gifts or anything like that. I'm not deeply charismatic myself. I'm not opposed to it. I'm just not saying anything about that. Nothing about predicting the future or anything like that. But biblically, it is true to say of every last member of the new covenant that you have a kind of prophetic role. Anyone remember, it's whenever you ask me to teach, it's always Old Testament quiz time, who was the left-handed judge and all that, right? You remember at the end of Joel 2, the famous passage that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 about, in that time I will pour out my spirit on all flesh? And you get lots of prophetic type activity like seeing visions and dreaming dreams. And the way Joel writes it, it's meant to communicate every single last member of the covenant community is filled with the Holy Spirit and does prophetic type stuff. It says male, female, young, old, slave, free, everyone without exception. And without getting into the complexities of that passage, Joel essentially says, because of God's indwelling spirit, there's going to be a sensitivity, a wisdom, and an alertness to read the signs that gives ahead of time before an eschatological battle happens. As I say that, probably raises questions for you. We can't pursue those. But I read passages like that and I say, it's not wrong to look at New Covenant believers, read the Old Covenant prophets, look at New Covenant believers and say, we are seeing what a Christian life looks like. If we believe in the priesthood of all believers, I think it's biblically okay to talk about what's the parallel for priesthood? Prophecyhood? I don't know. All of our lives as Christians having a kind of prophetic edge. In Revelation 11 with the two witnesses, for complicated reasons, I see that I think it's a mistake to try to find two individual awesome Christians that represents. The background to Revelation 11 is, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. The two witnesses represent all of God's people in their role as a prophetic witness against the world. Here's my thesis for this morning, reading Jeremiah's call. I can't help but think in 1 Corinthians, think of you when you were called, not many of you, and Paul uses ancient Greek phrases, but he's essentially saying not many of you were big, important, hotshot people with 80 bazillion people following you on Instagram and everyone, you know, following you around trying to take your photograph in the street. Every last member of God's people has a kind of prophetic calling. So let's keep that in mind as we turn to Jeremiah. I want to just look at verse 5 first. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. We'll just look at those first two lines. The encouragement here is that everything in Jeremiah's life, even when he was in the womb, is serving God's purpose and shaping him into exactly the right person for the particular mission that God has for him. Formed here is what a potter does. God didn't happen across Jeremiah and realize he happened to be accidentally useful for God's purposes. There has never been an instant that Jeremiah existed that God was not at work to shape him into exactly the perfect missionary for his mission field. And I hope it's clear when it says, before you were born, in the womb and before you were born, that doesn't mean God was super attentive to Jeremiah for the first 9 months of his existence and then stopped paying attention to him. I hope it's clear that it means if God was attentive there, that means every single second of Jeremiah's existence after he was out of the womb, God is still at work shaping Jeremiah into exactly the kind of servant God wants him to be. I already mentioned Psalm 139 with that beautiful verse. I won't say it again. Verse 5 is saying, God saying to Jeremiah, I've set you apart for a special purpose and formed you for it, and every single day you experience contributes to that. And friends, God does the same for you and for me. You are not less important to him than Jeremiah. Like a master artist, God is able, even when we are oblivious to his presence and his activity. Like a master artist, God is able to use all his materials, and even when we can't see it, every single second of your existence is being guided by God to shape you into exactly the kind of Christian he's calling you to be and exactly the kind of servant he's calling you to be. And friends, that's true. That's true whether you know what your mission is or not. Some Christians, like God, there's just a specific thing God calls, you know, I've got a very dear friend who's in Japan right now. And from a young age, it was missions and in Japan. That's what God called them to. But there are plenty of Christians who are following Jesus the best they know, seeking to be a blessing to the people they work with, be good to their families and so on. And it's not as if there's like that hyper-focus on just one thing. Yes? If that's you, even if you're not quite clear on why exactly God made you and what mission field he has for you, it is still true to say every single thing in your life is contributing to God's plan for you. That is a way of saying that if everything in your life is being used by God to shape you into the perfect servant for your particular context, that is a way of saying everything in your life serves you. It might be that you come today heavy burdened. You're having to stick it out at that job that you know God wants you to be in, and you don't enjoy it, and you're not being treated well. It could be there's that physical health or mental health issue that you carry, and other people are very sympathetic, but none of them really understand what it's like. It could be that there's that relationship that you know you need to stick with, and you really love that person, and every time you talk with them, it seems to go wrong, and you don't know why. It could be that grief from 10 or 20 years ago. Or it could just be that sense that, you know, my life doesn't really seem to be going anywhere. I'm not sure what's happening. Every single second in your existence is God crafting you into exactly the kind of servant he wants you to be, so you can best serve those particular people he's sending you to serve. I was complaining to my dad once about myself, and he said, Eric, in God's hands, your particular personality is not a problem, it's a strategy. I wish I could think up profound stuff like that. I'd like trademark it and everything. I've never forgotten that. It's comforting. Friends, even your weaknesses and blind spots are exactly the ones you need to be God's perfect man or woman for the particular thing he's calling, the particular place he's calling you to be and the particular things he's calling you to do. Even your sins are going to make you a better servant than you would be otherwise. Nothing resists God. Nothing defeats God like a master artist. He uses all of his materials. Even the griefs and the pains and the wounds you carry, you're going to be a better servant to other people and a better Christian because of that, because everything serves God's purpose for you. So everything in your life serves you, even the bad stuff. That's verse 5. The second comes in verse 5 and verse 9. Everybody see the end of verse 5? I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then in verse 9, I put my words in your mouth. Now, this is where the analogy between Jeremiah and New Covenant believers is the weakest. God had a unique calling for Jeremiah. He gave it to Jeremiah and to no one else. you all know in Jeremiah's lifetime, the Babylonian army was just going to conquer everything. The world was going to get turned upside down in Jeremiah's lifetime. The proximate cause of that is military and political. The ultimate cause of that is God's word in Jeremiah's mouth. If you see in verse 10, I put my words in your mouth. I set you this day, verse 10, over kingdoms and nations to pluck up, break down, destroy and overthrow, and to build and to plant. God's powerful word in Jeremiah's mouth is going to turn the world upside down. And that was a unique calling for Jeremiah. However, in Isaiah 51:16, you get exactly the same phrase applied to the whole nation of Israel. I have put my words in your mouth. I don't think it's true to say God put his word in Jeremiah's mouth, but in no one else's. This is maybe uniquely true for Jeremiah, but I think it's true for every last covenant member to say God has put his word in your mouth. And God's word in the mouths of his new covenant servants shakes the world. I was at an Anglican ordination in the U.S. a couple of years ago, not Episcopalian, Anglican. And before the readings, the bishop said, he asked everyone to listen carefully because he said, when God's word is read, lives change. And he just stopped and looked at everyone and it got really quiet for a moment as we took that in, you know? In the prophets and in the Old Testament, God's word isn't just information. It does stuff, and it always accomplishes what it says. And when I'm not saying anything about the speaker this morning, but God speaks through these words, yes? So when you have God's word in your mouth, that turns the world upside down. Here's another way to think about it. Remember Jesus saying, I appointed you to bear fruit that will last? And he says that to every last disciple. Christian, your life has a long-term significance. You're going to be a blessing to the world long after you're dead. I appointed you to bear fruit that will last. David told me this morning that Woodstock Road Baptist Church has been around for about 120 years, if I'm remembering that correctly. All of us in this room are benefiting from the labors and sacrifices of Christians who have been dead for a long time, whose names we don't even know. And the same is going to be true for you. Your life is going to be a blessing after you are in the ground and maybe people have forgotten about you. And the fruit that lasts, that Jesus appoints you to bear, is still going to be there. This is how much we matter to God. And it's not because we're deeply impressive or talented people with 80,000 followers on Instagram or anything like that. Through ordinary people who are just willing to say yes to God and follow him. He puts his powerful word in your mouth and you bear fruit that lasts. While allowing for Jeremiah's unique call and allowing that God gives Christians different levels of influence, I think it's true. We should feel deeply loved. I'm just going to treat that as an amen, right? We should feel deeply loved, and God takes us maybe more seriously than we take ourselves. And your life is going to have significance beyond your immediate circle and for a long time. God gave Jeremiah a ministry of worldwide significance. Perhaps we could dare to believe that he takes us no less seriously. Okay, one last thing. Boy, it got kind of dire toward the end of that chapter, right? Incense and idols, and we need to hear that. If you're coming tomorrow morning, we're going to read about the same kind of thing in Isaiah. One little verse here in verse 19, the last verse. They will fight against you, but they won't prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you. One of the amazing things about the book of Jeremiah is watching just how hard God's people fight God's word in Jeremiah's mouth. And if you read the book, it's kind of a miracle that Jeremiah made it to the end of his life without being killed. God's people did about everything they could to shut Jeremiah up, including trying to kill him. And it's kind of a miracle that he survived it all. The stuff that we're going to read in the next session about how God tricked me, that's not true. God did not trick or deceive Jeremiah. Everything God said to Jeremiah was true. But it's completely understandable to me, and I'll repeat this in about an hour or so, it's completely understandable to me for Jeremiah to say, I had no idea it was going to be like this when I started following you. This is false advertising. Now, that is not true, but it's understandable that he felt that way. I remember my father, who's been a pastor for many years, during his 60th birthday, we all got together and friends wrote nice notes. And a friend who had been in his church for a while wrote to my dad and said, I continue to be amazed at the price you pay to preach the gospel to Christians. If our lives have a prophetic edge and a prophetic shape, that always involves resistance within and outside God's people. Now, I certainly hope that no one here in this room has had to put up with open, bitter hostility and hatred and threats on your life and so on. And yet, at the same time, if you never encounter any resistance as a Christian, you may want to ask if, you know, you're trying hard enough. I said I wasn't going to say anything about trying harder, but it's an appropriate question to ask. You know, I hope this is okay to say. As someone who trains pastors for ministry and someone who, as much as I can, tries to talk to students who graduated and are in ministry, I cannot tell you how many, and it's a little bit easier to say this because I'm confident this is not happening here. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard a pastor say, I went into a church, it was imperfect, but the gospel was at work, God was doing good things, people were being converted, Christians were being happified in the Lord Jesus, if I can put it that way. And a small but powerful minority in the church said, if this keeps happening, we won't be in control anymore. And they shoot the messenger and make life really difficult for the pastor. I talked to one pastor who's in a very deprived area of Birmingham, and a small but powerful minority was saying, we really don't want drug addicts showing up at church on Sunday morning. They kind of ruin the vibe, you know? And the pastor was saying, Jesus, that's who Jesus died for. I can't. And they made his life really miserable. I talked to another old oak, and it was the interpretation of Genesis 1. And a minority of people in the church was saying, well, Pastor so-and-so is okay, but he's kind of liberal on that, and trying to undermine him. And time and again, God lets it happen for a certain time. The pastor suffers. He bears the stress physically. And then God says, okay, that's it. That's enough. And I hope this is okay to say, he dispels the troublemakers, essentially, and the church gets a whole new, wonderful, happy chapter in their lives together. When I read verses like, they will fight against you and they won't prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you, that's what comes to mind. It's true of gospel ministers now. It's true of all Christians. Here's the encouragement. God is saying that nothing, nothing can stop you in the calling God has given you. Absolutely nothing can stop what God is going to do in and through you. You can't even stop that. Jeremiah says, when I try to do this and say, I'm not going to prophesy anymore. Anyone remember? It's like a fire in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Jeremiah couldn't even stop. Okay, friends, if every single human being on the face, God has a particular ministry and mission for you, whether you know it or not. If every human being on the face of the planet were to line up on your front door and try to stop you, if every demon in hell were to do their utmost to try to stop what God is going to do through you, they would all fail because the Lord Almighty is with you to deliver you. Nothing can stop God's work through you. Not even you. So, God has put you together for a particular ministry and everything in your life serves that. Your life is incredibly significant in God's hands. You're going to bear much more fruit than you ever see, and nothing can stop it. Those are three reasons to be encouraged. Let's take a moment and reflect on these.